I want to start by thanking Mikey Bernstein, my good friend, who once again opens up his doors to us. And, you know, not just some, you know, often people will offer their spaces for a shiur, but Mike makes sure that when you come, you feel welcome and everyone here is really taken care of. So, Mikey, we thank you and we hope that you have a good Pesach, and everyone's welcome to help Mikey with his Pesach coming up as well. This is the, I guess in Los Angeles, this is the third time we're doing this shiur, 34 new things. It is each year, it's new stuff, and I did it for 4 years before that in New York, so you could listen online. The previous years are online, so you can get yourself, you have a couple days before Pesach, you can get yourself 250 Divrei Torah to prepare before the Seder. But here's some new stuff this year. I always like featuring a Haggadah each year. Remember last year I featured the Ethiopian Haggadah. The Haggadah I feature this year, I'm even quoting it tonight. Maybe I'll give you one quote. Is the Haggadah of the March of the Centuries by Rabbi Beinish Ginsburg. He's a wonderful Maggid Shir in Israel. Very well written. Sophisticated and thought out and really a nice Haggadah. And I just start with, he's a student of Rav Soloveitchik, so I start with just some opening words in there. He says, the unity of generations, this march of centuries, this conversation of generations, this dialogue between antiquity and present will finally bring the redemption of the Jew. A beautiful line from Rav Soloveitchik, how the Jew is engaged in a conversation that has started many years ago and continues on the night of the Seder, and Mirtz Hashem, that conversation is what we believe will bring the Geula. So let's start. Dvar Torah number one. I asked the Nicholsburg Rebbe when he was in my home, I interviewed him, what's your number one favorite Dvar Torah on the Haggadah? By the way, so maybe next year we'll do it. We take 34 different Gedolim and ask them what's their single favorite Dvar Torah on the Haggadah, and we'll see what comes out. It's a good idea. So now, he says his favorite is the Beis Aron. The Beis Aron says that we call tonight Seder. Why do we call it Seder? Because the Seder itself has a particular order to teach us certain lessons. And therefore, just as this evening has a Seder, we must understand that our lives as well has a certain order to it. And to understand and respect the order to which we're supposed to go through life. People try to switch around. You know, I guess a midlife crisis is an attempt to, you know, go back to a point in time that's not part of the order anymore. You're not there anymore. Move on. We've left that behind. Or somebody still angry at God because of the bad Rebbe they had in 10th grade. That Rebbe who maybe went too far, crossed the line. You graduated. You're no longer there. That's the point. The Seder life teaches you there's a time for everything. And when you get to everything, you get to everything. And at a certain point, you need to move on from that and understand where you are. Tim Ferriss, the author of The 4-Hour Workweek, has a whole system of how he breaks down information. And he says one of the most important ways is sequencing. If you don't know the proper sequence by which to learn something, you're wasting your time. You understand? We killed the sequence with Gemara in our schools, all the schools. We have our kids learn heavy-duty Gemara before they have mastered Chumash and Mishnayos, which was the proper sequence in the Gemara. But we're afraid we're going to lose their interest and you got to keep them up. So all those types of things. But without the proper sequence, you undermine the proper Seder, you undermine what life is all about, what the Pesach Seder is all about. So that goes well when you're introducing the Kadesh Urchatz Karpas Yachatz song at the beginning of the Seder. Number two, this comes from a combination of Rav Tzvi Pesach Frank and the Sanze Rav. So Rav Tzvi Pesach Frank was a close student, Rebbe, colleague of Rav Kook. Rav Tzvi Pesach Frank is also featured in the Gedolim Haggadah. Art Scroll put out the Gedolei Yisrael Haggadah. Rav Tzvi Pesach Frank is one of the five faces on the front. And he explains why the kittel, why many have a minhag to wear the kittel Pesach night. He says because the afikomen stands in place of the Korban Pesach, the Pesach offering. And therefore, since it stands in place of the Korban Pesach, we are like the Kohanim. The Kohanim used to wear white. They were in charge of the Avodah. They used to wear white. And therefore, to replicate the role of the Kohanim, many of us wear the kittel to exemplify that wearing of white. And now to tie that into the Sanze Rav. The Sanze Rav says, you know, it's fascinating. We don't have a Korban Pesach anymore. But by emulating the Korban Pesach with the Afikomen, we have shown that we have transcended space and time. We're no longer with the Beis HaMikdash. We're no longer in the vicinity of the walls of Yerushalayim. There should be no replica of the Korban Pesach outside of those areas. But the purpose of the evening is to transport us back to that time in history when you are there. And I think that fits well for Pesach Frank, because all men who wear the kittel, you're not Kohanim. What are you wearing the white for? But in a sense, you're going back to a spot in time or a place where you're becoming something, right? You're not a Kohen now, but you're going back to a certain individual, a certain place, a certain time, and you're recreating that experience, and that's really what Pesach night is all about. That is two.
Can we interrupt with a question?
What?
Can we interrupt with a question?
Go for it.
I'm confused about certain things you don't want to do to emulate the Pesach.
Yeah, there's a limit. You're afraid to replicate because you don't do the actions of the Beis HaMikdash outside the Beis HaMikdash, but the fact that there is a Zecher L'Churban strong enough as this, that is such a vivid Zecher L'Churban, I think that's the way to phrase it at your Seder. We don't replicate entirely. People don't have roasted meat on Pesach night. But the replicative actions of the Korban Pesach are so strong and so dominant because the idea is that you're trying, at least in some way, to bring yourself back to that point in time, even if we never mimic exactly. Next was after I gave this shiur last year, I put it online, and Rabbi Yonah Landau from Tomchei Shabbos heard the shiur, and he said, you know, I want to share one with you. Maybe it'll make the list one year. So I'm putting it in. It's a great Dvar Torah. Rav Yonah Landau says one of the big questions that we ask is, you know, the dipping. We talk about how come we dip, right? By the karpas, we're dipping in the salt water. Why do we dip? But there's another evening that we dip and we don't ask any questions. And that's on Rosh Hashanah night. We dip the apple in the honey. So how come we didn't ask the question there? So answers Rav Yonah Landau. He says, when everything is going well, there are no questions. When everything is going well in our lives, nobody has a question. It's only when you're talking about the suffering, the tears, the bitterness. When things are rock, that's when people start asking, they have tightness on God. Why me? It's a great line from Rabbi Milton Steinberg in his book, As a Driven Leaf. Rabbi Milton Steinberg said, if you're going to ask God why this is happening to you, then you should have asked God that same question when life was good. Only then do you earn the right to ask God the question, why me? It's a great line. It's a big yisod. The next Dvar Torah comes from somebody here. David Lunzer, Shkoach. David Lunzer is sitting in the back. And a beautiful insight on Halach Ma'anya. We say Halach Ma'anya, here's the poor man's bread, right? Kol Dichvin Yesev Yechol, whoever wants, come and eat, right? Kol Ditzrich Yesev Yifsach, whoever needs, come and share with us, come and join with us. And we generally assume that to be, that us sitting there, or you know, we're sitting there in comfort, and we pat ourselves on the back that we thought of the poor people while we're indoors, that we didn't forget about them. That's the general understanding of the Halach Ma'anya. But David points out that it dawned on him one year that maybe, in fact, what we're saying, and he realized this from the fact that the idea you're supposed to consume an entire korban. A korban pesach was a big amount. The portions that probably it fed were many, many people. And you're not really supposed to leave any of it over, which ultimately meant that the ultimate blessing of Pesach was that you had a group around you that could share in the korban pesach, that was large enough to share in the korban pesach. And the invitation is not so much an invitation to those who are impoverished and those who are in need. Hopefully you took care of them before Pesach, and you didn't wait Pesach night. But rather, it's thanking God for the blessings of those that can join you, that can join in the family conversation, that could join you and be here at your table, and to be able to thank God for the table that you do have. As I heard, I can't remember what Haggadah I saw it in, said it beautifully. Said it, what's one halach of Pesach we hope not to keep? You know, it's one halacha of Pesach we hope not to keep? The halacha that says that if you have no one at your Seder, you ask yourself the questions. That's the one halacha of Pesach you hope never to keep. And that's really the bracha of Halach Ma'anya. You know, kol dichven yesev yechel. Come, join us. We want to be able to thank God for the big and beautiful families that we have. And he said it's also the pshat of kol hamarve l'saper, hareza meshubach. The more talking you do, the better it is. Meaning the more who are there, kol amarba, those who are can increase, those who can have conversations. It's a great thing that we're educated enough to have those conversations. That we have people who can ask questions, who can give answers. That's an amazing thing. Next idea, number five. We get to the Magid. It's a collection of thoughts from the Tosh Rebbe. So first there was a biographical sketch on the Rebbe of Tosh from Canada, who passed away this year. And the Tosh Rebbe said that, it's quoted about him, when he needed to go to Los Angeles, Shehutzrach Pavlin Soa Le'ir Los Angeles, to strengthen some of the mostas, some of the institutions there, When he got to there, he put his hand on his nose. Kamishma riach reach ra, like something terrible smelled there, and he didn't want to smell it. Right? Something, maybe took him to Burbank. I don't know where he took him. But the Rebbe wanted to come to L.A. He didn't want to smell it in L.A. He smelled the tumah, I guess, of L.A. He didn't want to inhale. So, also quoted, though, you need the flip side of the Dvar Torah from the Tosh Rebbe in order to at least walk away with a smile from this one. That what? That he says that on Pesach night, we sit and the angels are really invited to our table. Why? I thought they're not. Because the Halach Ma'anya is in Aramaic, which means that they don't understand. But the rest of the Seder, they do understand. So they're, so to speak, invited to our Seder, more or less, except for the Halach Ma'anya. The Zohar says they're watching and they're in awe of what the Jews are doing. What are they in awe of? Says the Rebbe of Tosh, what they're in awe of is that a people who are so steeped in Tumah, what he means by that is we're in a physical world that has us pushed and pulled in 1,000 different directions. And yet, what are we all doing on Pesach night? We're sitting around and telling the story of our people. We're telling the legacy of the Jewish people. We're exchanging Divrei Torah. We're making brachas. This the angels cannot wrap their mind around. They're looking and they're watching and they're blown away. The way he says it in Hebrew words is, Azai ro'im, the minute the angel comes, hanimichis ha'avir achor, into the dirty and disgusting air of Olam Hazeh, and they see, heich anu yoshrim kam ba'os olam, how we sit in this world, and sitting around Shomrei Torah, and in Dveikus to Hashem, immediately they go up and they praise God, and they say, wow, what an amazing people. They say the Baba Varebi once asked his driver to stop him on 42nd Street, so we could see what it is the tension the Jews deal with, the schus they have to still observe their Judaism, even though they have all of this. Let's go to the Manishtana, Dvar Torah number 6. This is from Rabbi Lam. Rabbi Lam points out beautifully that the Manishtana, if it's really questions, it should have said Lama. Lama Nishtana, why is? What's the Manishtana? So Rabbi Lam said, Manishtana is not simply why is this different, but rather it's wherefore, meaning, for what purpose? Manish, what is it served by? What does this do for us? So the way Rabbi Lam says it is, what noble ends are served by an exile that is so long and so dark? And he says, by phrasing it not as lama, but as ma, God wants the Jew not to ask why this is happening, but rather, I get it, it's happening. What can I do? You understand? The question is totally shifted. It's not God, why me? Or why is this happening? It's that Manishtana, for what purpose? Why is this difference happening? What are you asking me to do, God? What are you calling me to do in this world? It's an amazing message. It's an amazing way to look at the Manishtana. Manishtana is not just curiosity for the sake of curiosity. Relax, a Jew doesn't have time for just dumb curiosity. We got to get things done. The world needs our help. A lot of people need our help. There's no time to just sit around and be curious. Our questions are always, for what purpose? God, you're doing this for a reason. I need to figure out why. You know why? Because once I figure out why, then I can make a difference in the world. So the ma is not lama, it's not why, but it's for what ends, for what purpose. We say in the Haggadah, at the end of the Avadim Hayinu, Kol hamarbe lesaper b'yetzias Mitzrayim, whoever talks more about Yetzias Mitzrayim, hareze meshubach, that is greater. Whoever talks more about it, that is great. So the problem with that is raised by the Maharal. The Maharal in the beginning of his Gevuras Hashem says, you know what the problem is? There's a line in Tehillim. It's Tehillim 106. Mi lemalel Gevuras Hashem yashmia kol tehilaso. Who can properly praise or listen to all God's praise? You can never get it accurately. The David in Tehillim is saying, like, don't go on and on with God's praise because you'll miss the mark. You'll never get it. Right? Mi yamalel gvuraso, Hashem yashmia kol tehilaso. You can't properly praise Hashem properly, because you'll never describe His greatness. Okay? You'll never describe it properly, and by giving so much about God, you're going to undersell. You understand? By going on and on about God, at the end of the day, you're still going to undersell. So you almost have no purpose to it. So says the Maharal, that goes against what we're learning in the Haggadah. Kol hamar belasaper hareze meshubach. The more you talk, the better. I thought we just said, the less we praise, the better. Right? You can't even begin to praise. Says the Maharal, Pesach night is not about God's praise. Pesach night is us appreciating that we are free. It's gratitude. When it comes to gratitude, a Jew never stops. You never stop thanking. You can stop praising and praising and praising, but you never stop giving hodah, thanks, gratitude. It became our name. We're called Yehudim. We're called Jews. It became our name. A Jew lives with gratitude. A Jew lives with gratitude. A person who's filled with gratitude is a much different, it's a wonderful, anybody who's filled with gratitude is a much more pleasant person to be around. People who are filled with appreciation instead of entitlement. Those are difficult people, very difficult people to be around. And therefore, Maharal says there's a difference. Praise is a limit to what you could do. Gratitude and appreciation and Akara Satov, that there's no end. When you think of it, the Maharal, it changes some of the dialogue of the night. It's an evening not of praise, but it's an evening of recognition. A recognizing, you're honoring God on Pesach night, and that's how the Maharal sees it. There's the story of the five rabbis sitting around in Bnei Brak. Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Tarfon, Shayu Mesubim, Bnei Brak. Right? And it says, Ad Shabo Talmideim. They were there the whole night. Ad Shabo Talmideim. Until their students came. Ad Shabo Talmideim. Where do the students come from? What do you mean, until the students came? Ad Shabo. It doesn't tell you where they were. Meaning, if the students were outside, they should have been at the Seder. If they weren't there, where'd they come from to pick up these rabbis? So I saw from the Rebbe of Piazetzna, Rav Klonimus Kalman Shapiro, wrote the H. Kodesh, which he buried, was found by one of the American soldiers liberating the Jews after the Shoah. He found it buried. He found the H. Kodesh. So he says, you know what Ad Shabau means, until they came? It means until the students reached the Madrega. Ad Shabau, until they came to the Madrega of the Rebbeim. Not until they got there. They finally got the courage to open their mouths, to ask, to say something, Ad Shabo, until they finally felt, okay, we're here. We spent the whole night, we've been listening to you. They're not outside according to the Eish Kodesh. They're in the room. But it means they didn't open their mouths until they felt they came to that Madrega, and therefore they are all able to ask at that point. And he adds an interesting side note. He says, when a person learns Torah, and he serves God, at that point, light comes for everybody. And he says that's what it means, that light came. Right? The rabbis were sitting around in Bnei Brak until light came. Until the day came. What does it mean, until the day came? They were finally able to teach the Talmidim. All this beautiful Torah finally sunk in. And they became illuminated. The light came in. The light came in. And that's what it means. Let's continue. The next idea, number 10, is on Baruch HaMakom. From Rabbi Baruch Sarotskin. Rabbi Baruch Sarotskin lived in the past century, died 1979. He was the Rosh Yeshiva of the Telz Yeshiva in Cleveland and a major gadol here in America. A major gadol here in America. So he looks at the Baruch HaMakom, right? We say Baruch HaMakom, Baruch Hu. Baruch Shanatan Torah Lamo Yisrael, Baruch Hu. So it's four. Baruch HaMakom, Baruch Hu. Baruch Shanatan Torah Lamo Yisrael, Baruch Hu. It's four, right? You have four baruch phrases. So he says, coming to an awareness of God, a recognition of God, an appreciation of God, comes mainly through one of two ways. One, creation, humanity. Looking at the world that God created. By the way, just to, yes, please.
Sorry, I have to stop. When, yes. Anybody driving a Honda Odyssey?
Yeah.
Sorry.
I'll fill you in the second Seder. Second Seder. I'll fill you in second Seder. Two ways to come to an awareness of God. One is through God's creations. By the way, you should know. Lahavdil, those who saw those last couple minutes of Kobe Bryant, what he did. According to Rav Aaron of Karlin, Rav Aaron of Karlin says that when you see something magnificent done by human beings, you're not a religious person if it doesn't stir within you an awareness of the divine. When you're watching something amazing performed by a human being, whether a work of art, or the brandishing of E equals MC squared, or the last 2 minutes of Kobe's career, I would put on that list, as lowbrow as it seems compared to the other. If you do not have that awareness, Rav Aaron Karlin says, you're missing in your recognition of the divine presence. That's what he says. So that's not what Rav Baruch Saratzkin says. Now Rav Baruch Saratzkin says there's two ways you come to recognition of God. Through God's creations. Through God's creations. Creations don't just mean the Himalayas. According to Rav Aaron of Karlin, they mean magnificent people who are able to do wonderful things. Not everybody agrees with Rav Aaron of Karlin. He's the one who says it straight out. So through God's creations, so you could take the strict approach, which just means Himalayas and that's it, and or through the Torah. You have two means to come to a recognition of God. So he says that's this fourth set. Why? Baruch Hamakom. What's Hamakom? Hamakom means the place. Blessed is the one who sees God everywhere, in all of creation, who doesn't look and see, there's nothing godly about that. No, you look and you see God in all of it. That's Baruch Hamakom. Baruch Hu, he says, Baruch Hu, but still blessed is he, even if you don't recognize God there. There's no God there. There's no God at the Staples Center. Right? Baruch Hamakom are the ones who see God everywhere. Baruch Hu are the ones who say, I don't see it there, but still bless God. Then Baruch Shenosan Torah Le'amo Yisrael is the one who recognizes God's magnificence through the Torah. And then Baruch Hu is the one who's been learning and doesn't see anything, but I understand I gotta thank God. Says Rav Baruch Saratzkin, that's the fourth set. Baruch Hamakom, Baruch Hu, Baruch Shenosan Torah Le'amo Yisrael, Baruch Hu. That's how you get the four in there. Okay? That ties into the Dalet Bonim. You can get the Rav Baruch Saratzkin Haggadah if you want more on that. But I thought it's a nice way to look at Baruch Hamakom. Number 11, right? By the Chacham. It says to him that you answer him, Va'ata Omer lo, you say to him, Kehilchas HaPesach, Ein Maftirin Achar HaPesach Afikomen. You tell him, like the Halachas HaPesach, that you don't eat after the Afikomen. Don't eat anything after the Afikomen. So what does it mean, you tell him, like the laws of Pesach? Tell him the laws of Pesach. What do you mean you tell him, like Kehilchas HaPesach, like the laws of Pesach? What does that mean? Dvar Torah from the Yavde Mashkiach, Rav Dov Block. Beautiful insight. Rav Dov Block says, Kehilchas Pesach, like the halacha of Korban Pesach. What's the halacha of Korban Pesach? The halacha of Korban Pesach is you're not allowed to eat after it. Why are you not allowed to eat after it? Because you have to have the taste linger. So too with the Chacham. You gotta give him something. You gotta teach him in a way that what you're gonna teach him now, the taste is gonna linger. Meaning, he's sharp. And you want to give him the world right now. You want to get everything into that brain. But you better make sure you teach it to him in a way that it's going to last. That it's going to stick with him. That's what it means, Kehilchas Pesach. Like the laws of Pesach that you don't eat afterwards. Why don't you eat afterwards? Because the taste has got to remain. Like that, you got to teach the Chacham. You got to teach him in a way that the taste is going to last. That's Rav Dov Block. Now, the next Dvar Torah, the 12th, comes to the Lubavitcher Rebbe. The Lubavitcher Rebbe says, we know that the four cups, right? The four cups are the four sons. And the second cup comes out is the Russia, right? Comes out then the second cup is going to be the Russia. The second cup is a magnificent cup. It's the one that introduces our meal. That's a major cup. So Lubavitcher Rebbe has this whole mahalach that the Seder is really about the Russia. It's for him. But however, raises the Lubavitcher Rebbe the following problem. Ilu hayasham lo haya nigal. If he was there in Egypt, he would not have been redeemed. So if he wouldn't have been redeemed in the age of miracles, he's certainly not going to be redeemed now. In whatever we have now, where there's no open miracles, and you don't see the hand of God reaching out, if he wasn't redeemed then, he's not going to be redeemed now. Lubavitcher Rebbe is obviously not going to leave it with that and say, go home. So Lubavitcher Rebbe says, you know the difference? The difference is then they didn't have a Torah. Now we have a Torah. Now we have a way to reach any human being, no matter how far they are, no matter where they live. We have a way to reach them and to pull them out. That's why, Ilu hayasham lo haya nigal. But he's not there. He's here. And therefore, we can bring him to the Seder and find a way to bring him out. Magnificent Dvar Torah. Next is Rav Baruch of Mezhboz. Rav Baruch of Mezhboz, right? The brother of the Noam Elimelech. The brother of the Noam Elimelech. He was famous for waking the Noam Elimelech up and getting him on the right derech, to turn him into a chassid. So, famous question, by the Russia, it says, Lachem. Lachem, right? So we say, what's the big deal? The Russia says, Lachem, to you, right? Russia, Mahu Omer, what does he say? Maha Avodah Hazos Lachem. What is this Avodah to you? Why is lechem the problem? Lechem is good grammar. What's the wrong with lechem? So anybody who knows, you see, a simple thing about a good Divrei Torah and the Haggadah is they have to come with an awareness. The Haggadah was written around the time of the Talmud, which means the words that are used fit with the way they're used in the Gemara. They shouldn't match with the way we speak now. They need to match with the way they words used in the Gemara. So our Baruch HaMezhubo says, what's lechem in the Gemara? You know what lechem in the Gemara is? Is when it comes to Yontif, you're supposed to have chatzi lahashem, chatzi lachem. Half for you, half for God. Meaning half the day is davening and learning, and half the day is you, eating, sleeping, walking, whatever it is. Chatzi lashem, chatzi lachem, for you. Lachem represents then your gashmias. Your gashmias. So, therefore, based on that, you have a nice Chassidish Dvar Torah, says Rav Baruch HaMezhubos. What's the Rosh saying? Ma ha'avodah zos lachem. You Jews confuse the whole thing. How in the world does serving God fit with this physical stuff we're doing? I went to go visit the ashrams in India. I went on a trip after college to Thailand. I saw what religion is, says the son who's beginning to go off the derech. It's not for me, but at least I saw what religion is. This Jewish thing where you guys sit around and have these kugels and have these meals and all that stuff, this lachem, that's not avoda. That's serving yourselves. That's not avoda. That's the Russia's question. Maha avodah zos lachem. He doesn't understand how the cultural experience of what we eat and what we celebrate and indulge in becomes part of the religious experience of the Jew. Therefore, it says, he's kafir be'ikr. He denies the most essential element. The most essential ingredient of being a Jew is to understand that you're part of the world, not removed from it, and that's maha avodah zos lachem. What does lachem have to do with the avoda? Very nice chiddush over Baruch HaMezhubos.
That's probably why it says hakeh
shiva. Let me hear. Why?
Oh,
very good. Why hit him in the teeth? Oh, Walter, that's a great one. Why hake et shinav? Hit him in the mouth. Hit him in the teeth. Because that's the area. Let him know right there. His answer's right there. Very nice. I want to say a Dvar Torah from someone else. A very, very edgy Dvar Torah. I would never have said this on my own. Usually you're supposed to say something b'shem omro, and I don't know if they want it said it in their name. Very controversial thought and very powerful. When I heard it, I was blown away. The four sons are ultimately, the person realized when their wife was struggling, when they found out their wife had cancer, they realized the four sons are really the four stages of what someone goes through. When they find out the person they're with had this stage or that stage, it's really the four stages. Why? The first stage is ultimately the stage where you become a chacham. Okay, you're wise. You know what? We're going to figure out. We're going to get the best doctor. We're going to do this. The next stage is Russia. There's an anger that fills after all the suffering and the testing. And then it goes, there's a Russia stage. I'm angry at God. Why me? Why did this happen to me? And then you enter into the stage of She'eino Yodei Lishol. You don't even know what questions I'm supposed to ask anymore. You don't even know how to challenge anymore. You don't even know what to ask. And then ultimately it enters a stage of Tam, Tamimus, where it's just quiet. There's nothing to say. There's nothing to ask. It's not about not knowing, but it's a tamimus. Now, you could switch the order as you see. And again, it's a very controversial thought. But coming from the person who it came from and the way they told it to me, you can imagine it's a very powerful thought to think about, this Dvar Torah for the four sons. Next, this comes from the Koyden of a Rebbe. Koyden of Rebbe came to L.A. recently. He's a very wonderful Rebbe, very positive and wonderful Rebbe. And the paragraph says in the Haggadah, Yachol Mirosh Chodesh. You may think from Rosh Chodesh, Talmud Lomar Bayom Hahu. The teaches you Bayom Hahu, on that day, right? On that day. The Haggadah starts getting into more tense, you know, terse stuff, and it's difficult to get exciting stuff at this point in the Gada, when the truth is there's so much exciting stuff in this Gada. And this is a great Dvar Torah from the Koyden of Rebbe. Yachol Mirosh Chodesh. What does that mean? You might think the Jew can say to himself, you know what? Let me start on Rosh Chodesh. Rosh Chodesh means renewal. Chachos, new. I'm going to start again on Rosh Chodesh. Whatever it is he's going to start again with. I'll wait till then. Talmud Lomar Bayomahu. The answer is for the Jew, it's not, you don't wait till Rosh Chodesh. Bayomahu, you start now. The data changes right now. We're not going to wait till the moon is perfect in the sky. We're not going to wait till everything is perfectly aligned. I have all my ducks in order. I saw a great line from, who wrote The Purple Cow? He's a marketing guru, bald, Seth. Seth. Whoever gets it, extra points. Extra.
Roden.
Seth Roden.
Right.
Godin. Seth Godin with the Purple Cow. He's a big maven. He's one of the Gadolim in the areas of marketing. So he said the following idea. He said the number one thing that gets in the way of art is waiting for all the right collectors to show up. Right? What gets in the way of releasing great art is waiting for all the right collectors to show. I'm not ready yet. I'm waiting. They're coming to town. They'll be here. In a few more years, we'll have the right place, we'll have the right setting. And you keep pushing off that art. That's Yachol Merosh Chodesh. Yachol Merosh Chodesh means you say, I'm going to start later. I'll make that change later. No, Bayomahu. Talmud Lomar Bayomahu. Right now, we make the Kabbalah to change. Then we say, Mitchila Avod of the Avodah Zara Hayu Avosenu. Our forefathers used to be idolaters in Egypt. So famous question, every Haggadah has it. What do you got to wash the laundry? What do you got to wash our laundry in public? Why do you have to announce that our Nebuch, the great-grandparents, everybody's talking about how great they were. You got to bring up what they did and the terrible stuff they did in the past. Why do you got to bring it up? So I was on a panel where on the panel was Rob Eshman, you know, from the Jewish Journal. So we were each asked our opinion about Passover. And he had the following thought to say about Passover. It's great. He said that the main question of Passover, and he thinks the source of much happiness, is, by the way, this idea is also echoed in a book called The Secrets of Happy Families, is whether or not your family or all of you can answer the question, do you know your family history? Do you know your family story? Decades of research have shown that that children grow up in families with a more balanced and a more wholesome or a more greater wellness, greater well-being if they've been included in their family's narrative. They're included in the story of their family. They can answer, where's your grandfather from? Where's your grandmother from? Where were they in the war? Where were they after the war? The families that tend to tell the stories have a more enriched experience, especially when it comes to Pesach. So I think he wasn't using it for this, but I think it's a nice answer. What do we got to dig up what the great-grandparents did? It's important for you to understand and for your family to understand the entire narrative of our people. This is not a one-evening shot where you just get something and let's move on. You're connecting all the pieces of what the family's all about and where you came from and the traditions. That's why it's important. As much as we know now halachically how the potato made its way to the Seder, when the karpas sounds like it should have been something green, one should be very important, maybe not to do away with the potato, if that was the family minhag. Why? Because the minhagim, especially in Pesach night, contribute to the narrative of the story of your family. Do you know your family's story? It's a great question. It's a question we could pass around the table to all the children, the older ones, to ask them or anyone there. Do we know our family story? Can we repeat our family story at the Seder? Mitchila Ovdei Avodah Zarah Hayu Avoseinu. We get to the Vehi Sheyamda. We raise our cup and we say Vehi Sheyamda. It stood for us. Vehi Sheyamda. What's Vehi? It stood for us. So Rabbi May told me at a Shalom Zachar, Vehi, what's Vehi in Hebrew? Vehi is and she. Right? Vehi omeret. And she said. And she stood for us. Who? The Noshim Tzidkonios. The righteous women throughout the generations who have pushed us to be better, to be observant, to stay committed, to keep our family connected, to keep our children in the fold. He Sheyamda. She's the one that has stood for us. She is the one that has made sure we're here today. It's a nice Dvar Torah. He Sheyamda. He Sheyamda. A twist on that I saw from the Belzer Rebbe. The Belzer Rebbe says, on the Pasuk in Mishlei, Rabot machshavos b'lev ish. There are many thoughts in the hearts of man. V'atzas Hashem hitakum. It's Hashem hitakum. And the advice, the wisdom of God, that is what stands. That is what stands. So the Belzer Rebbe says, what is the he, right? What is the he over here in that Pasuk of Rabot machshavos b'lev ish? V'atzas Hashem hitakum. What's the he? Right? What's the he? So the Belzer Rebbe says, you know what he is? It's referring to Hillel, Yosef, and Eliezer ben Charsum. Eliezer ben Yosef, why? The Gemara says this. Eliezer ben Yosef was so rich that he was able to learn. Money was not an excuse not to learn. Yosef had all these desires and these drives. Remember the wife of Potiphar? Yet he was able to learn. He didn't use it as an excuse. Hillel was exceptionally poor, known for how poor he was. And he never used that as an excuse. That's a Gemara in Yoma. So the Belzer Rebbe says on the Pasuk in Mishlei, that's the he. The hi takum is that the fact that there is no excuse for us being committed Jews or not being committed Jews. So I thought maybe you could take that idea of the Belzer Rebbe who took the Gemar Yoma and say that's the Vihi Sheyamda. The Vihi Sheyamda, what has stood for us, is the Hillel, Yosef, and the Eliezer ben Yosef. Right? Eliezer ben Charsum. No excuses. That's what stands up for us. At the end of the day, what's going to stand for us is that we stop making excuses for our lives. We stop making excuses for a way out and a reason out of something. That's the Vihi Sheyamda. Number 18. The Rebbe of Kovrin. The Rebbe of Kovrin was from the Beis Aaron's dynasty. He had a minug, and I found it to be a fascinating minug and worth thinking about the night of the Seder. The Rebbe of Kovrin would review the Orach Chaim. Orach Chaim is a commentary on the Chumash. You can get it in any standard Mikras Gedolos Chumash. The Orach Chaim is a running commentary. The Rebbe of Kovrin would review the Orach Chaim on Shmos Perek Chaf Vav. He would stop the Seder and review the Orach Chaim. And I looked it up and I said, why there? What's he reviewing so much? And I saw such beautiful things in the Orach Chaim. I'll read you just one line. It says, V'yavyanu el hamakom hazeh, that Hashem brought us to this place. Ki amidas hanefesh sham levad, yesh lo shashue gadol. Ukeneged gan eden shalamata shekvar zachabo. Omar v'yiten lanu es haaretz hazos eretz zavat chalav advash. That God took us out of Egypt in order for us to come and experience the greatest joy. And that joy is to have the gift of Israel. Even our soul just being in Israel, our thoughts on Pesach night, Lashana Haba Birushalayim, our thoughts on Pesach night, just to have that in Israel is an amazing experience, says the Orach Chaim. For that alone, the whole Exodus was worth it. I'll tell you another Dvar Torah. We're going out a little bit out of order, but I don't want to forget to say this one. This one I heard from Rabbi Baum. Rabbi Baum is a rabbi in Teaneck. I think he's currently the president of the RCA. So Rabbi Baum of Teaneck on the Dayenu. Very simple pshat. I can't believe I haven't seen anybody who says this in any of the Haggadahs. Dayenu, right? If we would have, Ilu Kirab Lufnei Har Sinai, if God would have brought us before Har Sinai and didn't give us the Torah, Dayenu. Everything enough. And with each of them, we're saying to ourselves, that's crazy. Enough if God would have taken us out but not brought us into the land. Dayenu took us, but no Beis HaMikdash. Dayenu, it's all really enough? Is it really enough? So there's thousands of Dvar Torahs, Divrei Torah. Art Scroll has the famous perfume shop Dvar Torah, that even if we're there but we didn't get a Torah, we still smell good. Says Rabbi Baum, you know what Dayenu is? It's satire. Satire is introduced into the Haggadah. It's a comedy. It's sarcastic humor. It's gallows humor. Of course it's not enough. Yeah, God, it's enough if you would just stop there and just give us this. God, it's enough if you... It's Dayenu is one big satire. It's a parody. Again, the whole purpose of the Haggadah is to keep the kids' interest, to entertain, to awaken, to provoke thoughts. God, it's not enough. It's not enough that we're still wandering around and we're not in Israel that's fully rebuilt. God, it's not enough that we lost all these great people during the Shoah. It's not enough that we got the land as a consolation prize. It's not enough. It's all not enough. It's satire. It's sharp satire. The night of the Seder in order to bring out, to ask questions, to arouse great discussions. It's a simple thought. It's one word, Dvar Torah. Dayenu is a satire. Let's move on. You understand? It takes away the need for all the thousands of Divrei Torah and Dayenu in the most simplest of ways. That it was written in a sarcastic way. We have sarcastic psukim in the Chumash. You know that. Rav Hirsch says the first joke in the entire Torah is when the Jews say, Hamibli ein kvarim b'mitzrayim. Right? They're at the edge of the water where there are not enough graves in Egypt that you got to bury us here. It's a joke. It's, why? Could we not have just died over there instead of over there? Rav Hirsch said from then on, the Jew mastered the ability to laugh at their circumstance. To laugh at their circumstance. And I think that's the Dayenu. Ultimately, a great shot in the Dayenu. Next Dvar Torah. Rav Label Eger. I said this over at the Shabbos HaGadol Drasha, or at some point over Shabbos. Rav Label Eger, who was the grandson of Rabbi Akiva Eger, he went off the derech and became a chassid. He didn't follow the litvisha ways of the family. And Rav Label Eger says this whole divrei, everybody's Haggadah. Every kid comes home with the Dvar Torah that if we were there any more minute, we would have been gone. We were on 49th level of Tumah. Any other minute past that, it would have been over. Why are we doing that? Why are we taking away God's power? Are you saying God never could have revived us? God couldn't have rehabilitated us if we would have gone past 50? What happens over there? Says Rab Leibel Eger. He says, you know what that last 50 is? That's the Pintaliad. That's the last little spark that's left of who you are. If we would have lost that, yeah, God could have taken you out of Egypt. God could do anything. But guess what? You wouldn't have been you anymore. It wouldn't have been you. It would have been some empty machine that God is coming out and recreating. But you, as you know yourself, you would have been gone forever. You, as your identity, that would have been gone. And that's what, meaning God would have needed to create you from scratch, as opposed to rehabilitated us, which is what happened when we came out of Egypt, when we came out there. He carries that in so many nice directions when he talks about why we stop at 39 makos. Right? Why is it 39 lashes? Because that one more is always the essence of who we are. That's always good. That's still pure. That holds on. That you don't need to hit. That you stop. One less. That's that one little spark that's left in everybody. Let's go. Next one. Number 22. This comes from the Rosh Yeshiva of the Svas Emes Yeshiva. He's the real one of the biggest Talmid Chachamim in the Gera Hasidic orbit. His name is Rav Shaul Alter. Rav Shaul Alter. He has a book on a series of essays. And he quotes the Zohar. It's a great line in the Zohar. It's there's an Agada even named after it. It's called Nehir Laila Kayoma, that the night shined. The night, that night, shined like the day. When the Jews were leaving Egypt, the night shined like the day. There's a line. It's a line from Tehillim. In Tehillim it says, V'laila Kayom Ya'ir, and the night will illuminate like the day. So he says that phrase, Nahir Laila Kiyoma, or Laila Kiyom Yair, speaks to the purpose of darkness and night. The reason we have night and then day is to give us an image of how far we can fall. If you never recognize how far you can fall, you never know what you're able to achieve. You know where you could segue that into? When we talk about why God brings evil into the world. So, I always feel the question of man-made evil is an easier question. Man-made evil means evil committed by Hitler, by Stalin. Why is there evil in the world? God allowed for free will. This guy chose to be a mushkes, chose to be a horrific person, a destructive, you know, a terrible human being. The harder question to answer is natural disaster. Why do tsunamis happen? Right? If it's a human who does it, you could say free will. But why does a tsunami happen? Why do things like that happen in the universe? Natural disaster is a much harder question to answer. So I've collected answers. I love collecting answers on that question in particular for another night. One answer was from a philosopher at Oxford University. His name is Richard Swinburne. Richard Swinburne's answer to the question is that in order for us to choose light, we need to see a situation as if. What is as if? You need to see the world as if it exists without God. As if. Chas v'chalila kivyachol, as if. You need to have an as-if moment. When you see a tsunami coming in, and an image or a video of that tsunami, or a terrible earthquake like just happened, for a moment what runs through you is an as-if feeling. Says Richard Swinburne, only once you have that as-if feeling can you as a human being step up in anger and say, I'm going to do something about it and make this world better. The as-if moment, the darkness, calls you in to awaken within you a tremendous light. You understand? If nobody ever falls down, there's never a compulsion to be a better person. It's the world of Fahrenheit 451. Nobody's flawed. Nothing wrong with them. So no one's compelled ever to do anything good. The darkness generates a world of people who could do good. Now Lahavdil, come back to Rav Shaul Alter. Rav Shaul Alter saying, that's Laila Kayom Yair. The night shined like darkness. When the Jews saw how low these Egyptians were, how much they were willing to, Paro was willing to destroy his own, how narcissistic he was in order for some paranoia. Once they saw that darkness, it became light. You understand what he's doing? The Zohar is understanding that line as like a magical, a mystical. The night shined. There was a cosmic light. Rav Shaul Alter is giving a deep explanation. Mamish the darkness, mamish the tuma, all that stuff became their light. You understand? When you see somebody who is such a low life, what they do, sometimes you walk away and you say, I want to do that. But more often than not, you walk away and you say, that's not what I want for my life. That's not what I want. That's how darkness shines like light. It's such a nice pshat. It's not the simple pshat of the night became like light. We walked out clearly. We had emuna. No, he's saying something totally different. He's saying mamish the tumah became our source of faith. The darkness became our emuna. When we saw how bad they could be, we looked and said, we don't want that. That's what it means, the night shined like light. Okay, let's continue. Next, let's with some Sephardic power here. Moroccan Gon from Torodant, which is southern Morocco. Rav Yayish Crispin. His name is Rav Yayish Crispin. I have a two-volume sefer called Chachmei V'Gaone Morocco, the author who we met this Shabbos in Shul. So it says that the Visharetz Hayar Tzvardaim, that the river sprouted forth frogs. So why dafka did they come from the Ya'ar? Why dafka did they come from the river? So everyone has the Nile, Divrei Torah, that God took their deity and crushed it. The Nile was their God source. He looks at it a little different. He says, look at the last three letters of the word, Visharetz Hayar Tzvardaim. Visharetz Hayar Tzvardaim. Those three words, the last three letters are tsaram. Tsaram, pain. Their pain. So he says, that's the idea. What was once their saram. Saram is shin resh mem. What was once their general, their authority, their power, right? Their deity, which was the water, now became their tsaram. And he said, it flipped. And it's amazing that the word itself, the saram became the tsaram. It became the pain itself. What was the refuah, became the maket, ultimately. What was the source of healing in Egypt became the source of affliction. Next idea is from Rav Reuven Margolius. Rav Reuven Margolius is a librarian with a photographic memory. His sfarim are amazing. It's an encyclopedic collection of sources on any random topic. And once he starts, there's no end of how far he can go. So he actually put out a Haggadah. I don't know if he wrote the Haggadah. I think it's his teachings that were applied to the Haggadah. So he asks, why do we have a mnemonic for the 10 plagues? Datzach Adash Be'achav. Why do you have a mnemonic? So first of all, what he does is he shows you by at least 40 sources, how Rabbi Yehuda's role as the Nasi, right? It's Rabbi Yehuda who did Datzach Adash Be'achav. Rabbi Yehuda's role as the Nasi was to preserve the Mesorah, to preserve the heritage. You need to preserve the history. And therefore, says the Margolius Hayam in his Haggadah, it was Dafka Rabbi Yehuda who is the one who's going to give you the mnemonic. Because for him, the Iker is preserving the legacy. I need you to remember all the details of this story. So I'm going to give you a mnemonic. I'm going to give you educational tools so you remember what I taught you over here. So you remember, so you do not forget. And it's true. You look into your Shalmi Megillah, so many places. Rabbi Yehuda has a mnemonic to remember if things are in the first Adar, the second Adar. Why? That was Rabbi Yehuda's job. Rabbi Yehuda was the memory guy. He was the guy who wanted you to find a way to make the information stick. And every kid now can name the 10 plagues. Maybe because of Datzach Adash Be'achav. He says a lot of them are from Rabbi Yehuda. By the way, Rabbi Yehuda compiled the Mishnah. So it was before, it was post Rabbi Yehuda, a lot of the mnemonics. But he goes through tons of sources here that so many of those mnemonics are generated by Rabbi Yehuda himself. That was his teaching. Rabbi Yehuda wanted you to memorize all the information. Okay, next. The Iker of the Haggadah may in fact be Rabbi Gamliel's teaching. Rabbi Gamliel says, whoever does not say these three things on Pesach are not Yotzei. What are they? Pesach, Matzah, and Maror. Pesach, Matzah, and Maror. Says the Zinichover, the great Zinichover Rebbe. The Zinichover Rebbe was known for his confrontations with the Balatanya, the first Lubavitcher Rebbe. One could find the Zinichover Rebbe right now in what city? Chicago. Who knows? Chicago. Thank you, Dovi. Chicago. Baltimore also? And Marine Park, also Marine Park in Brooklyn. You could also find Zinichov if you're looking later on tonight for Zinichov. So the Zinichov says, Rabbi Eichenstein family Zinichov, excellent. So the Zinichover says, Pesach alludes to the three keys of our lives. B'nei, Chaye, U'mezone. What is that? B'nei is children, Chayai is life, and Mezone is food. Right? Everybody lives ultimately for those three things. Life, that's their health. B'nai is to have offspring continuity. And Mizone is to have Parnasa, Muzin, a little Parnasa. So he says that's what Pesach is. Why? Pesach is Pei, is Parnasa, right? Is Parnasa. The Samach is referring to children. Why? Because the line in Tehillim says, Bonecha Kishtile Zesim, Saviv L'Shulchanecha. They should be around your table. The Samach is children, and the Chet is Chayim, to life. Chayim is life. Parnasa. Pei is Parnasa, Samech is Saviv Shulchanecha, your table should be surrounded, and Chaim, and Chet is Chaim, is life. And he goes on to connect it to Pesach Matzah Maror. I don't know if it's the kids that make you bitters, the Maror. You can have fun with that Dvar Torah, take the Zinnet Shover and take it from there. Next Dvar Torah. Out of the four questions at the Seder, only two are answered. No one stops to say, wait a second, only two are answered. We answered why the matzah al shumma. We talk about the matzah, and we talk about the maror. Shemaruru chayim, they made their lives bitter. We talk about both of those. But we never answer why we do the heseba, and we never answer why the dipping. How come we don't answer those at the Seder? So I thought maybe those two don't go unanswered. Why? We're just not ready yet for the answer. When are you going to get the answer? You got to hold on. Wait till the end of Pesach. Why the dipping? The Jews going into the water. That's mamish, the dipping. And what's the haseba? Haseba, the word comes for Yisav Ha'am. The nation went around. Yisav Ha'am. Saviv, they went around. They circumvented to be able to escape from the Egyptians. That's where the sources of Heseba, and that's the idea of Tibula, of dipping, comes from the Jews in the water. The reason it's not there in the Seder is because you're not ready for the answer until you get to the second half of the story, until you get to the end. This comes from the Stachina Rebbe. The Stachina Rebbe. 28 Divrei Torah so far. I think we're at 28. We're almost done. Famous is that Moshe Rabbeinu is almost missing from our Haggadah. But you have to mention Moshe on Pesach night. We talk about him. He's one of the lead actors who doesn't even have a line. Moshe and the Haggadah. The first word Moshe ever says in the Torah is Lama. Lama takeet reacha. Why are you hitting your friend? The last word Moshe ever says is Tidruch, wherever your feet shall step. Tidruch. Lama in Gematria is 75. Night in Gematria is 75. Tidruch in Gematria is 624. Cheirus, freedom in Gematria, is 624. Says the Stachiner, what's Moshe's whole role? Moshe's whole avoda was to take everybody from darkness to freedom, from Laila to Cheirus, from his first word to his last word, from his lama to his tidruch. Stachiner, huh? That was the Stachiner.
Can you say that again?
Yeah, the Stachiner says that where is Moshe's role here in the Haggadah? Very simple. Moshe's first word is lama. Why? Why are you hitting your neighbor? His last word is tidruch. The gematria of lama is 75. That's the same gematria as the word Laila, night. The word tidruch, his last word, is 624. The same gematria as the word cheirus, freedom. Because what was Moshe's role? Moshe's whole avoda was to take them from night all the mili into freedom. And by the way, I want to say one step further. I'm thinking of it now. His first word is lama. The question of lama is night. I'm confused. What's going on? Why? What's going to be? His first word is that night. The last word, tidruch, is you have power if you appreciate any step that a Jew takes. Wherever you are, as your feet are in Eretz Yisrael, you can go anywhere as a Jew. That's the lama and the tidruch, the laila and the cheirus, the night and the freedom coming together. Next, from Rav Sham Shem Afal Hirsch, they just reprinted Rav Hirsch on Tehillim. Rav Hirsch's magnificent commentary on Tehillim. So I wanted you to have something for the Hallel, right? Something from Hallel. So on Hallel, we say the B'tzeis Yisrael paragraph. The B'tzeis Yisrael paragraph comes from Tehillim 114. Tehillim 114. And there it says, B'tzeis Yisrael Mimitzrayim. When Yisrael came out from Mitzrayim. And Rav Hirsch says, Yisrael is the nation which proclaims the power of God. That's Yisrael. Kisarisa im Elokim. They struggled with God. That's the higher name, Yisrael. Not the lower name, Yaakov. But says Yisrael mi Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim represents the state that is mighty and arrogant, which idolizes the power of man and nature. So therefore, putting it together, our fathers passed this supreme test. they were able to go forth from Mitzrayim as Yisrael. That's the idea of Hirsch's saying, is sometimes you leave after a battle and you're Nebuch. You leave after a battle and you're never the same again. You're shell-shocked. You've been messed over for the rest of your life. He says, no. We left Mitzrayim, Tsarim, constraints. We left as Yisrael. We left with our heads held high. We left as a powerful nation. We did not leave as a Nebuch people. We left as a people whose best days were going to be in front of them. The war was not their best days. The best days were yet to come. Next, this is from the Radomsker on Moror. On Moror. We know that in Hilchas Pesach, he says, you don't recline when you eat the Moror. Why? Because reclining is freedom. Moror is bitter. So asks the Radomsker, what are you doing reclining by the sandwich? In the Korech sandwich, you're shtipping there some Moror. So why are you reclining? So says the Radomsker, that matzah we know is the bread of faith, the matzah of Emunah. Since you're making a sandwich of Moror with the matzah, what you're saying is, I have Emunah that all the Moror in my life, one day, I'm going to understand what its function was. And I'm going to understand that it made me a better person. And that's why only when you get to the Moror in the matzah could you actually recline. That's the Radomsker. It's a beautiful one from the Radomsker. Comes the Chasam Sofer in his drushes and says, we open the door for the poor to come and eat. But let's say they come. What are they going to eat? You didn't prepare enough for everybody. Let's say they do hear you. The windows were open and they all heard. And now 100 of them show up. So says the Chasam Sofer, it's going to be like Yerushalayim, where they said, Lo Yomar HaAdam, where a person never said in the Beis HaMikdash, Tzar li HaMokom ki Yerushalayim, that there's no room here in Yerushalayim. No one ever says we're out of space in the Mokom of Mikdash. Says the Chasam Sofer, that's what they're going to say if they come in, which fits nicely with our Tzvi Pesach Frank Dvar Torah from the beginning of us going back to Israel at the beginning of the Seder. They put out this year the Rav Yankel Galinsky Haggadah. The Rav Yankel Galinsky, the great storyteller of Bnei Brak, one of the greatest Magidim. He says, have you ever seen the sukkahs in Bnei Brak? They mamish hit the most minimum shita, 70 centimeters. Because they don't have room to put sukkahs everywhere in Bnei Brak. So the smallest sukkahs in the world are in Bnei Brak. Yet everybody, every night of Pesach, of Sukkot, invites the Ushpizen into their sukkah, the guests. Where are they going to put the Ushpizen? Says Rav Yankel Galinsky, when you make your home a diras arai, a temporary dwelling, there's room for everybody. Meaning, if everything is so precious to you in your home, this is so valuable, don't touch this, there's no room there, you're going to ruin the table there if you pay this, this, that, then there's never room for anybody, not even yourself. If everything's a mess, if you're worried about everything. But if you see your home as just a way to allow people to pass on through in this world, then there's always room for whoever needs. Says Rav Yankel Galinsky, that's why we call the matzah lechem oni. It's poor man's bread. When you see the bread as not entitled bread, but bread for everyone, then there's always room. Our Seder tables are never too full. There's never enough people who could actually join, who could actually sit with us. Now, you could tie in that idea with David Lunzer's idea back on the Halach Ma'anya, on the idea of the more people that can come, the greater a bracha it is. I saw a former Yula professor online posted on Facebook last year, a Dvar Torah. His name was Lee Weissman. Rabbi or Professor Lee Weissman, who taught history at Yula. So he has a nice Dvar Torah. He says, matzah we know is Emunah. Zohar, right? It's Emunah. Maror is the bitterness, right? The bitterness that we're willing to endure. Korban Pesach is a korban. Korban is our self-sacrifice. It reflects our self-sacrifice. He says, these three, when you take them together, are so powerful, so tasty. Think about it. If a Jew combines Emunah with the willingness to endure what the Jew has gone through, willing to make ourselves uncomfortable for other people, and then the Korban Pesach, the self-sacrificing act, meaning you're willing to self-sacrifice, you can take the pain of it, and you have Emunah that it's for the best, he says, that's a Jew. The Korach is a Jew. That's what we stand for. You take Lee Weissman's idea, and I think it embellishes the Radomsker's idea from before. Let's move a little ahead. We're coming towards the end of our Seder. The Tosh Rebbe, another one from the Tosh. Tosh Rebbe says, why do we finish Pesach with Yisker at the end? The last day of Pesach is Yisker. This is such a night. For this alone, I think this is my favorite of the, my favorite one of the evening is this one. Says the Tosh Rebbe, you know why? Because we opened the door on Pesach night for Eliyahu Anavi. And we're saying to Eliyahu Anavi, we're not going to close the door until you, us, and everyone are back. We're not going to close the door until everybody's back. That's Yisker. Yisker is our best effort to bring everybody back. Their memories, their legacy, what they stood for. So Eliyahu, we let you in the beginning of Pesach. We're not going to close that door. We're not going to let it close until everybody, not just you, until everybody's going to come in and join us for Pesach. All the loved ones, all those who are no longer here, will be able to sit with us and join us at our meals and our simchas and our yontifs. It's not going to close. It's not going to close. All right, we'll skip that one. That's a very hard one. Okay. Nirtze, right? The end of the Haggadah is Nirtze. We get to some strange songs that you get to the end. And we thank God with the Chasal Seder Pesach and Lashana Haba, Adir Hu, all of that. So Rav Kook, in his commentary on the Seder, notices a difference between Nirtza and the other parts of the Seder. Generally, the other words are a command. Kadesh, which means sanctify, right? Magid, right? Tell the story. You know, maror is bitterness. It's an emotion. But he says, Rov simone haseder, our pu'ulas, our actions. But nirtze, at least, is the only one that's passive. The other ones may be an emotion, but nirtze is passive. Nirtze means it's been appeased, it's been accepted. That God has accepted our words. It's been accepted. He says, why? Why does it suddenly go into passive mode? This answers Rav Kook. It teaches us that we've undergone a significant process on Seder night, an internal change. At the end of the Seder, we've attained such a level of freedom and holiness that we are unable to feel the holiness, meaning at the beginning of the Seder, we were unable to conceptualize this holiness without doing something, some maisa mitzvah, some action. But by the time you get to the end of the Seder, you don't have to do anything anymore. Now you could just sit and feel the Kedusha. And that fits with the Shem Mishmua, the Rogachover says. The Rogachover says about why the second days of Pesach have no new mitzvah. There's nothing. There's no new mitzvah. Says the Rogachover, because we know when the Jews crossed the ocean, Ra Yecheskel Alayam, Ra Shivcha Alayam, Mashalo Ra Yecheskel Ben Buzi. We achieved such a level of clarity that there was no more reason for mitzvahs anymore. By the time you get to the end, there's no more need to do anything. Now you can just feel that Kedusha enveloping you. And that's why it ends with the Nirtze. Two more Divrei Torah. And here he goes. This is from Reb Chaim Baruch Rubin. Last year at Yavda, Reb Chaim Baruch Rubin speak on Pesach, one of the afternoons, the rabbi of Rabbi Rubin's shul. What's the point of this whole Chagad Yishpil? What's the point of the whole Chagad Yishpil? See, he says, the apex of the Seder has already been reached. The child is now declaring their Amuna with I know one, right? Echad mi yodea, echad ani yodea. I know one. Such a high madrega. After he professes his Amuna, or she professes her Amuna, then all these little things are going to start coming up. Tragedies, fights, tsaras. After you finish the song, Echad Miyodea, once you got it all figured out at the end of the Seder, all your questions have been answered. Once you walk out with Amuna, then all of a sudden life starts throwing at you all its day-to-day stuff. All the things that are going to come up in your life. And he says the Chag Gadya of life is the residual test after the Echad Aniyodea. After declaring, God, I know you're one. God says, let's see. Let's see if you hold on. Here comes the story of life. And here comes the Chag Gadya. Fascinating Dvar Torah. From the Kloisenberger Rebbe, two more really. This is from the Kloisenberger. The Kloisenberger Rebbe says, the animal mentioned here at the beginning, what animal is that? That's the Korban Pesach. The animal mentioned at the beginning of the Chag Gadya is really a reference to the Korban Pesach. And how did this whole mess start of the Chag Gadya? How much did he pay for it? Two zuzim. The problem is when you're cheap with your mitzvahs. When you're cheap with your mitzvahs, then everything falls apart. I finish with a Dvar Torah from my daughter, Esti Einhorn. I asked her the following question. I didn't have an answer. I asked her, how come we say Lashana Haba Birushalayim? By the halach ma'anya, we say now we're here hashtahacha, but next year we're going to be in Israel. Ara di Yisrael will be in Israel. We don't say Yerushalayim. We say we're going to be in Israel. By the end of the Seder, we say Yerushalayim. Are we longing for Israel? Are we longing for Yerushalayim? Right? It should have been consistent. Say, Hashata Hacha, now we're here. Lashana, we're going to be in Yerushalayim. Or at least the end of the Seder should be Lashana Habba Eretz Yisrael. Why do we switch from Israel to Yerushalayim? So she answered in the following way. The Halach Ma'anya is an invitation to the poor. The poor just want to come home. They just want to come home. They don't have the concept or the time right now in their life to be busy with different levels of Kedusha, different levels of sanctity in the base of Migdash, and Tahara, and Maaser Sheni, and all this complicated. They're drowning. They just want to come home. That's all they're asking for. That's Israel. By the end of the Seder, we've learned it all. We've asked all the questions. We've eaten. We're no longer starving. We're Mavinim. We understand everything. Now we understand it's not just about coming home. It's about coming home to Kedusha. It's about coming home to Yerushalayim. Mirtz Hashem, this coming year, Lashana Haba, Yerushalayim.